For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. For the testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool with hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. Some words of a song by Sandy Patty come to my mind. When others see with earthly eyes the things they want to see, you will see the things that never die. You will see and recognize by simple childlike faith those precious truths that others will deny. Now, on your way to turning to Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to turn there, but then I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hold your place in Hebrews chapter 9 and flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Bible teaches us that we were all born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Our human spirits are dead, born dead. And those human spirits, in order to have eternal life, in order to get to heaven, in order to be with God, in order to get into the kingdom, those human spirits must be made alive spiritually. That's what the new birth is all about. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look in verse 9. This is an interesting passage. Paul is writing and he says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard." These are physical eyes and human ears, obviously. "Nor have entered into the mind or the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Look in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. That is, God through the Spirit teaches our spiritual mind, our human spirits that have been made alive, things which normally human eyes can't see, human ears can't hear, and those truths that have never entered into the mind of man. Now notice it says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That is, we alone know our human thoughts. Aren't you glad? But if I had the power to put your human thoughts, those thoughts that you have thought since you've entered this room this morning, if I had the power to put them here on the wall so that everybody could see them, we would empty this building in record time. It's secret thoughts, right? It's what we think. And we alone know those secret thoughts. Well, of course, God does. But let's read on. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The moment we trust Christ, not only are we born again, not only does that human spirit become alive, God makes it alive, but God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside of us. That's incredible, isn't it? The Spirit of the living God lives in us. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Really, spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's what's going on here. Here's the deal. For those of us who have been made alive spiritually, as we study this human book, supposedly, as we study these words and concepts and these thoughts, God the Holy Spirit begins to teach our human spirit the things of God. We begin to see with the eyes of our mind. We begin to see the unseen. And we begin to experience in our thinking truths that are incredible. They're of God. And they're wonderful things. It's almost as if the invisible world is made visible to us. The Holy Spirit teaches our human spirits, not only those human spirits that have been made alive. He doesn't teach the human spirits that are dead. He cannot. He cannot communicate to those human spirits. Look, here's the reason why. Look in verse 14. But, note the contrast, the natural man, the soulish man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That is, if our human spirits haven't been made alive, we can read this book and never see the truths that are in here. It's just a natural book. There are words, there are phrases, there are nouns and verbs and adjectives and adverbs and participles and infinitives, and there's a grammar here. We can understand. We can't see those precious truths inside. We can't see with the eyes of our mind the things that God wants to teach us. And it's those things that give us our delight. It's those things that begin to motivate us, begin to encourage us and move us to action. It's those things that begin to give us the desire to share the gospel with other people. It's those things that begin to motivate us to go to other nations with the gospel, to become missionaries and Bible teachers and preachers. It's those things. It's those spiritual truths that are so very important. But what I'm saying is this. If you haven't been born of God, you're not going to see them. Try as you will, have the desire as you will, you cannot see those truths. Now flip over quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now we're on our way to Hebrews chapter 9. Scripture tells us that we're to live our lives by faith. And I'm thinking, how in the world can we live our lives by faith without seeing these truths? We cannot. We grow frustrated. But if we begin to see these things, it's a tremendous encouragement to us. And it motivates us to do some wonderful things with our lives. God does. God begins to speak to us inside and open truths to us that are precious to us and communicate to us. Look in chapter 4. Look in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, Paul says. We do not grow discouraged. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's this life with all the trials and troubles and tribulations that we go through, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That is, one day we're going to see those precious things that have been revealed to us through the Word. Our faith is going to become sight. We're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. We're going to be there. We're going to have that glorified body one day. And all these things that we've learned and been taught are going to become a reality. Paul says, with that in mind, all of the troubles and trials and problems of this life pale in significance. They're insignificant to what we're going to experience then. Now notice, he says, while we look not on the things which are seen. You see that? It's not those things that are important to us, that are precious to us. But he says, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're locked in time and space, and they're going to perish. They're going to go back to dust. They're going to rot. They're going to be gone. One day this building is not going to be here. Take it by faith. If Jesus Christ doesn't come back, this building will not be here. But he says, for the things which are temporary, which the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. This word, the Bible, is eternal. Now look over now to Hebrews chapter 9. We're ready for our passage. And we're going to pick up in verse 13, and we're going to go through this quickly because I want to get to the last section here and spend a little time in that part. So we pick up this passage in verse 13, and it says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Now here's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Old Testament sacrificial system. If you read through the Old Testament, you see it. It's everywhere. There's always the killing of the animals and the shedding of blood. And there's ritual after ritual after ritual that people could see with their eyes. These religious practices. And sprinkling these ashes of a red heifer over the people, just scattering them. It was symbols. It was just illustrations of what is real. The people began to understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of my sin. Blood has to be shed. Now, these were all symbols. They were just illustrations. Remember, the people in the Old Testament, their sins were covered. That's the word kippur. I say this often to people today, but it's true. The people in the Old Testament, those who lived hundreds of years ago, were saved on credit. They were given the promise that one day their sin would be paid for. But God allowed them to have eternal life on credit through the covering, the kippur. And the kippur was revealed to them through all the shedding of the blood of the animals and all the goats and the pigeons and the doves and the cows that were killed. All the animals that shed their thousands of them died through hundreds of years, literally. But it was all for a reason. It all pointed to a time when sin would be paid for. But God allowed them by faith, by their faith, to be saved on credit. They saw that there was far more to this symbol than just a symbol. They realized that. Now here we go. How much more, here it is, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here it is. The reality came on the cross of Calvary. And now we, those of us who live in the New Testament, we understand the gospel and we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ and we can have eternal life and we can begin to serve Him in truth. And by the Spirit of the living God, we can serve Him today. And our conscience can be continuously clear from the guilt and penalty of our sin. That is, we know the reality. We know the end. We live in a very special time in history. We can understand who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. Those people living back there had to take it by faith. Now we have to take it by faith that what He did was for us and that He did accomplish what He said He would accomplish on the cross. We have to take that by faith, but we know what happened in history. That's what we're seeing here. And look in verse 15. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, by the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That is, those who are called today to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we receive the inheritance. Now that doesn't mean that those people in the Old Testament were any less saved than we are. It just means we see much more than they did. We understand more clearly those truths that are very important to us than they did. They just saw bits and pieces. We can see the whole picture. We have the full account right here. But notice, let's read on. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. That is, if someone makes out a will for his family, before that will can be activated, the one who made the will had to what? Had to die. Then the will is activated. It can be read in the hearing of the family and all of the goods of the testator can be distributed as he pleased or as she pleased. Look in verse 17. For a testament is in force after men are what? Dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Here's what he's saying. That was taught in the Old Testament through the shedding of blood. That very fact was taught. When those animals died and the blood was spilled, that, listen, someone had to die. Something had to die. The animal had to die in order for the sin to be covered. In order for the will to be activated, the animal had to die. Let's read on. Therefore, verse 18, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses, verse 19, had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Now here's what he's teaching them. He's teaching them through this illustration, through this symbol. It's a shadow. Now remember, a shadow is not the real. A shadow is just a reflection of the real, right? So here we have a type, a tupos, an imprint. We might say, it's a tremendous illustration. Let me give you an illustration, Moses is saying, of what is going to come in the future. And what he's teaching them is that someone has to die. The testator has to die, and the shedding of blood is very, very important for the covering of their sin. It's very, very important. But notice, here we go. Verse 21, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's what he's teaching. That's what he's teaching. And all of the Jews that were there, many of them understood. Many of them saw with those eyes of faith what was going on here. They looked for the anointed one. Now, many of them just saw animals die. And they saw all the ritual, but they never saw the spiritual truth. They didn't understand what was going on. In fact, they became quite enamored with the ritual. They loved it. They loved the ritual. They loved the singing and the eating that followed many of the festivals of that day. They loved the ceremony. And they just swallowed up the ceremony. They loved the colors of the priests, and they loved the smell of the burnt offerings. They loved being there and being a part of all of it, but they didn't see with those spiritual eyes what was going on here. What Moses was really attempting to say by all of these ceremonies. What he was saying is one day God himself is going to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And as the Lamb of God, he's going to die. He's going to shed his blood. That's what he was teaching. And many of them, we see in the Old Testament, they look for the Messiah to come. So God, listen, he opened the eyes of their mind to understand that. And those who look for the Messiah, those who saw the real meaning of the shedding of blood, were born of God. They were regenerated back in the Old Testament. They knew there was more to it than they actually saw. Look in verse 23. This is where I was going to go with this. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. Now, here's what's going on. All of the tabernacle on the earth, the tabernacle and all of those sacrificial, all of the sacrificial system, all of that had been copied from a pattern. Remember God told Moses when he came off of Sinai? When you make that, he gave him the blueprint for the tabernacle. And he said, make it exactly as I have instructed you to make it. Every detail. Put it together the way I've taught you. Because it's going to be a copy. It's not going to be the real. It's going to be a replica. It's going to be that which you can see with your eyes. And there's going to be ceremonies that you can hear with your ears. But it is not, listen carefully, it is not the real. It is just the symbol. It is not the real. Well, what is the real? Let's read on. Look at this. It says, but the heavenly things themselves, look at this at the end of verse 23, with better sacrifices than these, put an exclamation point behind that. Better sacrifices than these, that is the real, had to be cleansed with something far better than the blood of goats and calves and pigeons and doves and the sprinkling of the ashes of the red heifer over the people and the cleansing of the tabernacle and all the furnishings of the tabernacle. It had to be something more powerful than these, more important than these. The real had to be cleansed with something very special. Look in verse 24. For Christ, now notice, has not entered the holy places made with what? Made with hands. That's those earthly tabernacles. That's the earthly tabernacle that was in the midst of Israel. Notice it says, which are copies of the what? Of the true. The true what? Tabernacle. Now notice, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He carried His blood, are you listening, into the real tabernacle before the living God. Because it was the living God that had to be propitiated. He had to be satisfied. He's the one who demanded the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. He's the one who demanded that sin must be paid for. That divine justice must be carried out. He's the one that had to be propitiated. The living God had to say, I'm satisfied. And here's what we're going to see over in chapter 10. We're going to see all of the animals that died, through hundreds of animals, thousands of animals. The blood flowed for year after year, and year after year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies. We've already taught that. Sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Year after year after year. And what we're seeing there is, what comes into our mind is temporary, 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 not the real, temporary, temporary, temporary. It is all a symbol for what was real. God had to be satisfied. Not one animal ever satisfied Him. The death of not one death of a goat, a pigeon, a dove, one of the sheep, ever satisfied God. If it had have satisfied Him, then all the sacrificial system would have ceased. There would have been no more necessity for an animal to die. But it went right on. Oh, but then the bill came due. Remember, they were saved on credit. Their sin was covered, Kippur, covered. It was hidden from the eyes of God, but the bill came due. Those of you who use a credit card know that one day the bill is going to come due, right? And the bill came due on a hill called Mount Calvary. And God took upon Himself flesh. And He went to the cross, and in the person of Jesus Christ, His flesh, He hung on the cross of Calvary. Now that's what men saw with their eyes. There were men who were standing around the cross looking up at this suffering Lamb of God. But what was going on behind the scenes, what was going on that was invisible, was the real. That was locked in time and space, right? But what was going on behind the scenes is that the Lord Jesus was carrying His blood into the real Holy of Holies before the living God. And there He was propitiating Him forever for our sin. God says, I'm satisfied. I am completely satisfied forever with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what's going on here. Remember, it's not the seen, it's the unseen. Look at this, watch. Not in verse 25, not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Then He would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. That is, it wasn't like the high priests on the earth who had to go in on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat once a year. If that's the way Jesus died, He would have had to do it. How often? Every year, every year, every year, He would have had to hung on the cross and died to pay for sin. But notice, but now, remember those little words in the Bible? That's a tremendous contrast right there. But now, once, at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of whom? Of Himself. See, the high priest, remember, they took the blood of the goat into the Holy of Holies and they sprinkled the blood of the goat on the mercy seat, right? Once for their own sin and once for the sin of the people. But this high priest didn't sprinkle the blood of the goats and the doves and the pigeons and the animal. He carried His own blood. He became the sacrifice. This high priest was the sacrifice. Verse 27, and as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, those are very important words. Here's what the writer is saying. We have time now on this planet when we are consciously alive. And we have time now to hear the words of the gospel. And we have time now to decide to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him. God gives us life, and He gives us breath, and He gives us time. But one day, that time is going to end. You're going to check out of here. What puts value on the things I teach from the Word of God? The fact that all men die. That's what puts value on it. One out of one still die. See, you have to die to find out. You have to die to realize this is true. Once to die and then the judgment. It's coming. It's coming. Look in verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, to salvation. He's coming back. That's the idea. He's coming back. He's coming back to take all of those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, who have been born of God, who have been transformed, in whose body lives the Holy Spirit. He's coming back to take us to be with Him one day. Enough to exercise the eyes of my faith and to put my confidence in Jesus Christ. Or, if I'm a child of God, if I'm already born of God, it's enough to motivate me to want to give my life to Him. Listen to me, folks. Man didn't put this together. This is not of the human mind. These are things from the mind of God. These are spiritual truths. Oh, there are many who deny them. But those of us who are born of God, we cannot deny them. They become the source of our life. See, I'm glad when I understood propitiation, it excited me beyond anything you can imagine. I said this, God, you're forever satisfied with the death of Jesus Christ for my sin, and I am in Him. So you're satisfied with me forever, no matter what. Even when I get out of fellowship, even when I run away from you, even when allow my flesh to rule my life, you still love me. You never forsake me. You will never leave me. I forever belong to you. You bought me with a price. I'm yours forever. Why? Because you're satisfied with Christ. That's propitiation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time and thank you for teaching. And thank you for these precious truths, Father, that are so very important to us. They're the basis for our eternal security. They're the basis for who we are as believers. They're the basis for everything that we put our confidence in time. Father, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We're not playing church. We're not following some religion. We have understood the truths that you have written to us. We've made sense of them. And Father, they are beginning to motivate our lives. They're beginning to move us from within to want to serve you, to give ourselves to you, to present our bodies a living sacrifice to you, to use our time while there's life and breath to serve you. And that's the end of Bible teaching. Father, that's what it's all about. That's why we do what we do. So I pray, Father, that in the coming months and years of our lives, that this word propitiation, the satisfactory payment, the carrying of the blood of Christ into the throne room of the living God would become so very real to us that we would never doubt our salvation ever again, never doubt you and your wisdom, because you are the divine genius. You are an amazing God. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.